Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. My name is Keith. I'm a pastor here at the church. We are participating in the greatest story of all times. Do you realize that? That the reality that we live under is the reality that there is a God. And that this God made the world, and he loves his world. He loves you. He loves his creation. And he made us good. But somewhere along the way, we lost our way as the world. And things fell apart. We found ourselves in darkness, in brokenness, in sin, in death. But God is not content to leave the creation he loves in brokenness. And so he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, so that through Jesus, he would take upon himself all the brokenness, all the sin of the world, and there through the cross, the mystery of the cross, Jesus disarms sin and death and sets us free. Amen? It's the story that we enter into every week. We participate in that story. We are living examples of the grace of God. And the Christian and Missionary Alliance has always existed to tell this story. To tell this story to the least reached people groups of the world. To send youth out into the United States of America to live this story amongst homeless people in Portland. We are living examples of the story of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. He's put our lives back together again. And I want to thank you for participating in the gospel. Through your life here at Mission Creek Alliance Church, and through all of your giving. We just received an offering for the Jaffrey offering last week, where this is an offering our denomination uses to launch new missionaries into the world with the story and the glory of Jesus on the forefront of their mind. I want to thank you for giving. We raised over $9,500 for that offering to see new missionaries stent with the story of the gospel. And I want to turn us our attention back to the book of Revelation as we've been preaching through this remarkable book. It is a remarkable book, is it not? It's remarkable because it is so different from the other 50 or 65 books in the Bible. Not different in message, mind you, but different in the way it speaks. Different because it speaks in vivid, striking images. A picture. It says things in a way that prose simply cannot. And we come this morning to a striking picture of reality. Or perhaps more accurately, a terrifying picture of reality. My confession to you today is I don't want to preach this text. One of the reasons is because this is a very long passage of Scripture. There's no way I can do justice to the four chapters in Revelation chapter 8 to chapter 11. It is a long passage that must be held together because it's all part of one single vision. But the reason that I'm most apprehensive about Revelation chapter 8 to 11 is because the picture that it paints is so hard to look at. At many points along the way, we want to turn our eyes. We want to look away from the picture of reality that God is painting for his world. And it is his world that he loves. Yet, this is a sermon that must be preached. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. It's a long reading of Scripture, so I've invited Pastor Becca to come, and the two of us are going to read this text together. Turn with me to Revelation 8. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's really close to the back. It's the last book in the Bible at the back. You can turn there. You can find that. We're going to be reading chapter 8, most of chapter 9, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 11, verse 15. But I encourage you this week to spend time in the entire text.
And so this is the word of the Lord. Becca will begin in chapter 8.
When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Woodworm. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They'll long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come.
The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Skipping to verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood.
idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Moving ahead to chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm.
This is the word of the Lord. Jesus, we come to you this morning. Oh, Jesus, my simple prayer is that you would pour your Spirit out on us. Whether we know your Spirit or we don't, pour your Spirit on this church, on these people, on everyone in this room. Because we need your Spirit for wisdom, for conviction, and for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come. Lead us once again. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. What a text. December the 26th, 2004. Do you recognize the date? It was the day the third largest earthquake ever recorded hit the Indian Ocean. You maybe remember the event. It registered a 9.1 on the Richter scale, and the shock waves, they produced a tsunami wave more than 100 feet in height and a radius of 3,000 miles that traveled at 500 miles per hour toward the shores around it. It was the deadliest tsunami in history. It claimed more than 227,000 lives. Many people along the beaches, they saw the waters recede before the great tsunami came in. And as the water receded, they went to grab, run onto the beach to grab the fish that were left on the beaches. But moments later, the wave came crashing down, and it took many lives. It was a tragic day. But there is a story of one people group that was living right in the wake of the tsunami's path. They were on the front lines of the tragedy, yet not one single person in their community was harmed in the tsunami. Not one single casualty. In the greatest earthquake to hit the region. The Mokan people were the tribe. The Mokan people are an ethnic group that live most of their lives on the ocean. They are a nomadic tribe on the sea. We're more familiar with nomadic tribes that live on the land, but the Mokan people, they lived on the seas. Now, if any of you have seen the movie Moana, any parents out there, it's the Disney movie Moana, you know, at the very end, she realizes that her people were nomadic people of the sea. Well, the Mokan people were like that. They were called people of the waters. They lived mainly in wooden boats. And though at times they would come off of their boats and they would settle on one of the 800 islands in Thailand and Myanmar. And you would think that a people group in the eye of the storm, that they would be the ones who suffer the worst in the face of the tragedy. But they escaped unharmed. How? They knew how to read the warning signs. On the day the earthquake hit and the sea started to recede back into the ocean, many of the Mokan people, they began to cry. They knew something was wrong. They were able to read the warning signs. They noticed that the birds had stopped chirping, and the cicadas, they had gone silent. The elephants, they were headed toward higher ground, and they noticed with their eyes that the dolphins, they were swimming further out to sea. And while some local fishermen, not part of their tribe, ran out to the beaches to collect fish and squid, the Moken people, they ran the other way. They turned around and ran inland, and it saved their lives. And following the tragedy, one Moken survivor reflected on those who died, saying this: they didn't know how to look. The warning signs were there, but they didn't know how to read them. Revelation 8 to 11 is full of warning signs. And it's full of the reality that our world struggles to read the warning signs. This text sounds the alarm. Something is not right in our world. Something needs to change. There is injustice. There is evil. There is sin. Something needs to change. But there is time to turn around, to turn towards life. And this morning, I want to help us as a church, and I want to help those of us who are here who wouldn't consider themselves the church, followers of Jesus. I want to help us to look and to see and to turn and to run into the arms of the love that has been waiting for all of us to come home. The passage this morning, it revolves around seven trumpets that are sounded by seven angels. And I want to walk us through three things. I've decided to preach through this long piece of text, keying into three specific things related to the trumpet sounds. I want to look at the trumpet's good news, the trumpet's warning, and the trumpet's grace. That's essentially my outline for the morning, three things: the good news of the trumpets, the warning of the trumpets, and the grace of the trumpets. But before we get there, let me give a bit of context for the passage that will help us understand. This vision of the seven trumpets is actually connected to the vision of the seven seals that comes before in Revelation chapter 6 and 7. The last 2 weeks, Pastors Cam and Brendan preached through those passages. Now, can we have a moment of honesty? Did they complain about having to preach through those passages? I left town and left those two poor guys with some of the most difficult passages to preach through in the Bible. So this is my public apology to Cam and Brendan. They did a great job. What I'm preaching this morning connects to what was said before. The seven trumpets relates to the seven seals that come in chapters 6 and 7 of Revelation. There, in those passages, the seals on the scroll of history are opened one by one, and they give us a window into the reality of sin and evil and injustice and tragedy and judgment and death. That's what the seals were about. And to understand our text today, we need to revisit what happened when the fifth seal was opened in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. When the fifth seal was opened, there the faithful martyrs who had been killed for their faith in Jesus, they are pictured under the altar. Now, remember, Revelation speaks in pictures because a picture can say more than information can. And in the fifth seal, the martyrs who were killed for their faith in Jesus are pictured under the altar, and they're crying out to God, "How long, sovereign Lord? Holy and true, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" The martyrs, they are crying out for God to bring his justice to the earth. And it's the prayer that we all know to some extent in our own lives, is it not? How long, Lord? How long will it take for you to make things right? How long will it take for you to bring justice to the areas of my life where I have been wronged? How long before you finally bring peace and wholeness to our lives? It's the same prayer we pray in the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. May your kingdom come, God, on earth, just like it is in heaven. And the martyred saints, they pray this prayer, how long until you bring your justice, God? They pray it from under the altar. Their location is important. It's important because it's precisely where the vision of the trumpets begins in chapter 8, at the altar. Look at verses 3 and 5 of chapter 8. After the angels, the seven angels, take up their trumpets, which are handed to them, we read this. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood where? Stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it upon the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. The vision of Revelation 8 to 11, it begins at the altar where the martyrs made their prayer. And we're told that the prayers of all God's people go up to God. The prayer, how long, O Lord? The prayer, may your kingdom come, O Lord. They make their way to God. May this be an encouragement to you who have prayed this prayer. God hears the cry of the saints. He hears the cry for justice. But he doesn't just hear. He acts. That's what it means when the angel fills the censer with fire and throws it upon the earth. God has heard the cry to make things right, and he is taking action to that end. The entire vision that unfolds with the seven trumpets, we must understand, is God's answer to the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 5, or chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. God is answering the prayer of the saints' cry for justice. It's good news. It's the good news of the trumpets. God answers the cry for justice. He answers the cry for justice from God's people who have been wronged. You see, it's easy to lose sight of the trumpet's good news because what unfolds all seems so terribly wrong, doesn't it? But the trumpets, they announce something good. Ringing in their blasts is the truth that God has set his hand to righting terrible wrongs in the world. And specifically here, God is bringing to justice the oppressive Roman Empire and the people who are responsible for taking the lives of the faithful saints who bared witness to Jesus Christ. It's the trumpet's good news. Now, Revelation 8 to 11. It reminds us that God's judgment always brings justice. Judgment and justice, they belong together. We often don't think they belong together, do they? I mean, the word judgment, we hear it and we think that it's bad. But justice is good. They seem like they're on two ends of the spectrum. But they belong together. The truth is, justice always comes with judgment. In order for the world to be set right, the wrongs of the world need to be exposed and appropriately dealt with. It's the way truth works. The truth of the matter is, God's judgment is good news because it means he actually cares about his creation. God's judgment means that in the end, he does not let evil get away with evil. His judgment signals his love and mercy and plan to restore creation to all that it was intended to be. Justice is the good news of the trumpets. And all of this is why when the seventh seal is opened in chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet is sounded at the end of the vision in Revelation chapter 11, the saints, they're singing. Did you notice that? These six trumpets are blowing and all of this horrible stuff seems to be happening. But then on the seventh, when it's blowing, the saints, they begin to sing. We give thanks to you, Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come. How on earth could they sing after all that has unfolded in the visions? Well, they sing because God is bringing justice to the world. They sing because he's dealing with injustice. He's charting a course to make things right. That's the good news of the trumpets. But the good news of justice, it comes with a warning. Trumpets in the Old Testament, they were often blown as a warning of danger. Ezekiel chapter 33 is a clear example. In Ezekiel 33, God is speaking about the responsibility of the watchman to blow the trumpet to warn the city of an impending attack. Listen to verses 3 to 6 of Ezekiel 33. It says, The watchman sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet. He blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, the text says, I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. The trumpet sounds the warning. Pay attention. And so the seven angels, they act like Old Testament watchmen. They are blowing the trumpet of God's warning. But who are they warning? Who are the trumpets sounded for in Revelation chapter 8 to 11? In John's language, he says they are blowing for the inhabitants of the earth. Listen to chapter 8, verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The warning is being sounded for the inhabitants of the earth. But John means something specific about this term when he uses it. This is John's way of referring to those who stand in the way of the coming kingdom of God. John is not speaking about every person who lives upon the earth here, but rather he is speaking to a certain kind of person. He is speaking about those who live in rebellion against God and his ways. And we know this. We know it because it is what the martyred saints cried out against when they were under the altar when the fifth seal was opened. Hear their prayer again. How long, Lord, they cried, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. The phrase, the inhabitants of the earth, it refers to those who stand in defiance of God and the way of the Lamb and the mission of his people. The warning here is not directed at the faithful, the people of God. The warning is sounded to those who, whether they know it or not, are living in opposition to God's will and his ways. And of course, that's who the trumpet calls to attention. It must be those that are called to attention. After all, as every Christian knows, as every one of us knows full well, living in rebellion to God and his ways, it is the cause of humanity's greatest troubles. We know that because we've all lived that life before.
We've left that life behind us, yes, but we've lived it all the same in rebellion to God. We know that living in opposition to God's kingdom is the source of all of our problems. Unfaithfulness, it ruins marriages and families. Unforgiveness, it breeds war, both personal and political. Greed, it justifies the exploitation of people and our good earth simply to turn a profit. Choosing our own way over God's way always leaves people broken and disappointed. We know the story because we've lived the story, but by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus, we've been saved. The trumpet must be sounded. Because when we look at our world, we see that something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong. When we look at some of our lives, at my life too, something is wrong. The trumpet must be sounded so that the world can hear the warning. You're going the wrong way. So turn around and run toward life. Run toward Jesus. It's the trumpet's warning. And with each trumpet blast, God's warning comes to the earth through a series of judgments. Strike that. The trumpet's terrible judgments. With every trumpet blast, we want to look away. We don't like what we see. We don't want to look at it. But look, the world must, lest we miss the warning. Trumpet one, something resembling an electrical storm. Hail and fire mixed with blood, and 1/3 of the earth's plants are burned. Trumpet two, something resembling a volcano, huge like a mountain burning with fire, and 1/3 of the sea, its creatures and the ships are destroyed. Trumpet three, a great star falls from the sky, and 1/3 of the fresh water turns bitter. Trumpet four, 1/3 of the sun, the moon, the stars, they're darkened. Day and night are disrupted. Trumpet five, tormenting locusts are let loose from the bottomless pit who follow the command of the demonic destroyer. With the blowing of trumpet six, John sees an army coming, an army bigger than the world has ever seen before, numbering 200 million troops whose soldiers have heads of horses and lions with fire and smoke coming out of their mouths, all of it symbolic of their terror and their might. And we're told 1/3 of mankind, they are killed by this army. Oh, mercy. They are terrible judgments. And then finally in trumpet seven, as we've seen already, the saints sing because somehow through this scene, God is bringing justice to the earth. Yet the question remains, the question we are all asking is why so terrible? Why so terrible, God? Why is the warning that God sounds upon the earth in Revelation 8 to 11 so terrible? Why wouldn't God use some other means to get the world's attention? Oh, we wrestle with this part. Why so terrible? Well, I think there are two reasons for it. One is practical and one is theological. So let me offer these to you. First, the practical. The trumpets, they are sounding the alarm. They are calling all those who stand in opposition to God to attention. And we all know that nothing gets a person's attention like the things we read in Revelation 8 to 11. We know it in our own life. Words like burned up, destroyed, bitter, without light, suffered. An experience of these things gets our attention because they are a matter of life or death. They are a matter of joy or despair. They are a matter of flourishing or languishing. Take, for instance, a man who goes to the doctor in good health. He's told his cholesterol is too high and a lifestyle change is necessary. Maybe this describes your talk to the doctor this week. You got to change your lifestyle. You got to eat better. You need to exercise more. Well, the chances of the man changing his lifestyle are pretty low at that point, are they not? But if the man were to suffer and survive a heart attack, if the warning hit closer to home, he'd pay more attention. It's the nature of our humanity. He'd turn things around and make things change. See, on a practical level, human beings are really good at either missing or dismissing God. We're good at it. We often need a trumpet in the order of Revelation 8 to 11 to get our attention. And C.S. Lewis, he said it famously when he said this: we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, the trumpets are so terrible because they are the mode that God uses to rouse a deaf world. But there's another reason for their terror. It's the theological reason. And I believe it's a much more important reason. We can't miss this. The trumpet's warning is so terrible because they demonstrate what life apart from God ultimately looks like. God, as the author of life, has designed life to be lived a certain way. Life can only be lived one way. Live God's way and life works. Live under his leadership and life works. Live into his holiness, into his righteousness. Live into the love made possible through Jesus Christ and life works. Don't live God's way and life does not work. Continue to live in opposition to God's way and life will inevitably come to a terrible end. Because there is no life apart from the one who gives life. And isn't that precisely what we see happening when each trumpet is sounded? It's as though God is handing the world over, the inhabitants of the world over, to the very thing they choose, life apart from him. It's the picture we see. We get a glimpse into what life looks like if God ultimately were to say yes to those who insist to try and make it apart from him. In trumpets 1-4, we see the natural forces are let loose upon the earth. Food and water is destroyed. Light is turned into darkness. The created order is out of whack. Is that not a picture of what it looks like apart from God? The scene is nature no longer operating in God's intended way to sustain life. Then in trumpets 5-6, demonic forces are let loose upon the earth. Tormenting forces are given keys and authority. Tormenting forces, forces of destruction and death. It's a picture of God's kingdom allowed, God's kingdom order allowed to run out of whack. It's a picture of what life would potentially look like if God were to hand us over to the independence that we insist upon. See, in the final analysis, the judgments that come upon the earth in Revelation 8 to 11, they are a glimpse of what it looks like if God were to let go of the world. They're a picture of what happens when God hands the rebellious world over to their rebellion. When he gives them what they insist upon, life without him. Sound the trumpet. Don't look away. Pay attention. something is wrong. Something is off. Life can only be lived one way. And God calls out to those who stand in opposition to him, and he says, you're ignoring my ways. You are ignoring me. You are headed for destruction. So turn around. Turn around. Turn around. There is time to turn around. There is time. This is the grace that no one can afford to miss in the trumpet blasts of Revelation 8 to 11. It is the third thing, the trumpet's grace. There is grace in the trumpets being sounded. There is grace because these judgments, they are not total. This is not the end of the story. Though the reality of an existence outside of God's rule and reign is terrifying, God does not pronounce his judgment over the whole of his creation. Did you notice the fraction when we read the text? One-third, 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 one-third. It occurs 8 times in the text. A third of the earth noted in chapter 8, verse 7. A third of the sea, 8:8. A third of the rivers in 8:10. A third of the waters in 8:11. A third of the sun and the moon and the stars in 8:12. And a third of humanity in 9, verse 15. As Daryl Johnson says, the fraction, one-third, it spells mercy. The fraction is a symbol of God's mercy. Judgment is not total. There is still time. Turn around, run toward life, run toward the giver of life. The Apostle Peter, he puts it this way. He says, the Lord is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When we come to see the warning signs, God holds out the offer of grace. And this is what the whole story of the Bible is about. Through Jesus Christ, God suffered the consequences of our rebellion in our place. On the cross, he took upon himself the judgment that we deserve, that the world deserves, that all those in opposition to him deserve. And he's calling us back to life. Through Jesus, God welcomes us home. He welcomes us back into the very relationship for which we are made. He welcomes us back into life with him at the center. And so as I close, with all humility, will you let me sound the trumpet in your life today? You might be here today, and you're living your life in opposition to God. Perhaps in subtle ways, little ways, but perhaps in not so subtle ways. And you've never received the grace and eternal life that Jesus offers to you. Allow me to help you to look like the Mocan people knew how to look. And allow me to help you to see the warning signs and the grace that Jesus has offered. God has been sounding the trumpet this morning for you. Life can only be lived one way. In the end, life doesn't work without God. And your life isn't working. It's not working because Jesus isn't leading it. And it's time to turn around. And it's time to run. Run to the life that you've been made for. Run to the God who made the world that he loves. Run to the one who loves you and wants to see you enter the fullness of life. It's time to go all in, to follow Jesus, and to make your home with him. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We sit under the truth of Revelation chapter 8 to 11 this morning. Jesus, on behalf of those who are here, who just feel that warning light going off on the dashboard of their life, Spirit, speak and woo and proclaim the grace of Jesus to those hearts. If you're here this morning and this is your moment, you know it, that Jesus is inviting you to life. And you're ready to turn from the life you've been living and to run home. In your heart, just say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And Jesus, this is the story that all of us find ourselves in. And as your saints, on behalf of your saints, we thank you. We thank you that you are not content to leave your good creation in destruction, but you get our attention and you focus it on Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That is amazing grace. What a love. It's why we can join our voice with the chorus at the end of chapter 11 and sing praise to the one who was and is and is.